Aaron is being taken out and singled out from the people, but he's not being removed. He has to be one of the people. So he's one of them, but he's separated out of them to serve a purpose.
God's standard for how we are to serve him and how we are to model Christ authentically, a redemptive force in the community that we're a part of. Whether it's the community of faith, the neighborhood we live in, everywhere we go and everything we do.
You were mentioning during the Torah study, and it was talking about, I think one was a Samaritan woman, but the one that touched the hem of the garment, just that her faith and her idea of who she thought he was, he didn't turn around and lay hands on her. He didn't, you know, he didn't in and of himself, from what we can tell, do something that caused her to be healed. She took something that caused her to be healed. And all of that was around her idea of who that was. And I remember during the Torah study, it was even shared that one of the rabbis, a Hasidic rabbi, it was a family who didn't study under him. They weren't his Talmudim, but they wanted to have a child. And so they come to the rabbi and they said, "We want your blessing that we can have a child. We don't study under you, but we want your blessing we can have a child." Another family did the same thing with the rabbi who were his students. And so after the appropriate amount of months passed, I've left out the lady who didn't study under him bought a buggy.
Yeah,
a stroller for the baby. And people would ask her, "Why are you pushing the stroller?" "Well, because I'm going to have a baby. The rabbi's blessed me. I'm going to have a baby." So later on, she has a child, and the couple that was the students didn't have a child, and they wanted to know why. And it was her belief that caused her to have a child.
Yeah, the rabbi said, "Yeah. Did you ever buy a buggy?"
Yeah, did you ever buy a buggy? And it's sanctifying, and I think that's true, whether it's our leaders, our rabbis. We don't worship men. We don't worship people. But even in those things, you do have to kind of set that apart, that when you come together in fellowship, and if the rabbi or the pastors who they should be, but there should be something that they've sacrificed in their life as well. Aaron doesn't get life. He gets no inheritance from the father. None of the Levites do. When land is being divvied up, when everything is changing hands, he gets these royal garments. And that's what he gets out of the deal. But because of that, he is one who studies Torah. He is one that serves on the people night and day. I mean, it's a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week cycle. But because of that, his closeness and his proximity to the Father is the difference. And so I think when you can see someone that is walking with the Lord, that is a teacher, that is a preacher, that's a minister, or another saint for that matter, another believer, a righteous believer, when you see that they're set in their life aside like that, there is something you should give them from yourself. There is a dignity, there is splendor, there is honor. But you also, I think, can come with a bit of expectation. You know, if people are walking the way they should walk, when we come together for Torah study, something should happen there.
Yeah, absolutely. And it's that standard, when it is upheld, is so powerful as an example before the people. But also it helps the people to come with an expectation. It's one of the things that is causing the most heartburn within many faiths and institutions is when people fail to meet that standard.
Yeah.
When the humanity starts showing up and fraying around the edges of the priesthood. Yeah. and it happens with calamitous consequences every time because of the significance and the gravitas and the weight of that responsibility. To fail to meet it is very, very significant. And it's interesting because no matter whether people are in communities of faith or secular, when they look at that, they're just like, "Oh, it's an affront," because there's this innate expectation of people who carry the sacred seriously in a public expression of their life, that they are going to walk and live and present a certain level of integrity and authenticity, and consequently, there will be a fruit of that kind of holy living. Yeah.
And I think even the requirement, and I do think I didn't know we were going to go here. We do have to be careful. But the thing is, if you do something the same way every time, if you've shown that you're a person of excellence, whether it's at work, whether it's in scripture read, if you are consistent, you can mess up. And at least the people that know you, they're going, that's not in his nature. That's, right. Yeah, what's going on with you today? Right. That's different than someone who was already doing it, but kind of kept it a secret and then got found out.
Right.
You know, and people are going to sin.
The skeletons fall out the closet.
Well, and I think that's where people feel deceived too, because then you weren't who you portrayed, and I did trust you.
Yeah.
But part of that is also not the thing about Aaron being one from them. What's really being meant there is, you know him. You know who Aaron is. You know, and the one is, even where, you know, later on we'll see where they kind of challenge his authority in that and put it to the test. Well, that's the risk of knowing too. Hmm. That's the risk of knowing someone well too. Well, what makes you any different to me? That's a reflection of my heart though. You know what I mean? I'm projecting when I get to that point. But then when he's doing these duties, when you know someone that is given to study, you know someone who is given to prayer, you know someone who cares about people. If, like I said, if you know the person, if that person falls, God be willing, you're going to help them back up.
Right.
That's not the same as someone who was doing the other thing,
right?
You know, and just kind of keeping it hidden and doing their own thing.
Right. That part is interesting because, you know, to go back to something that you shared earlier about, you know, God knows my heart. It's interesting that when I hear other believers express that, because I'm like, yeah, he does. It's actually in scripture. He says, I know your heart and it's deceitful above all things. Like, why would you even use that reference? That's not the way I would go with that. You know, in scripture, it also says, you know, guard your heart, because out of it come the issues of life.
Yeah.
The heart ain't the gold standard, you know what I'm saying? That's just what that is. And I think ultimately there's something greater, something that God wants to get out of us. And he wants a muscle to grow within us. And sometimes listening to your heart isn't the answer. It's listening to him. It's learning and getting a sensitive ear to his voice. Hearing your own spirit cry out when you're out of alignment.
Something is in this walk of faith. Do you ever feel like you have a split personality?
Yeah, because I've had to argue with myself many times.
Yeah.
Because there were things that, you know, my carnal self wanted that my spiritual self was like, no, that ain't the road we're going. We ain't doing that. My carnal self was like, there have been seasons in my life where I listen to the carnal part.
Yeah.
And thank God I'm in another season of life and I'm fighting that part and winning most of those battles. Thank you, Jesus.
It's kind of another voice that materializes itself. And as you were in that scripture earlier, that in that case, that what the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other places it says in the beginning of wisdom, we have a knowledge. We have a knowledge of ourselves. So for me, there's one personality in me that walks with the Lord. And then there's what I want to do. And there's everything else. But the interesting thing is, I know if I'm about to do something not appropriate, not right, I know this. I know that this is not right. Mm-hmm. So there's a sovereign will inside of me that can govern these other personalities or these other things going on, these other voices that are in my life. As we mature in the Lord, God be willing, that voice gets stronger. And because now we know the end of a sin, we know where it starts, we know how we carry it out, we know how it ends, we know how we feel afterwards.
Right.
We also know the sweetness of repentance. This one, that's tricky for me, because there is no time that I feel closer to the Lord than when I'm repenting for a sin. I can find no other avenue to get to that same place. The other times I just walk in that same place by faith. Just by faith. But outside of that sweetness, there's the guilt, there's the shame, there's the conviction and the condemnation. And so for me, when I'm approaching things, there's things that I'm prone to that I battle all the time. But because I know where it starts, how it fulfills itself, where it ends, a lot of that is my strength to not, you know, go down that path. But always it's like I'm this one person, but I'm being governed by me. Almost like a car or something. The body's an object vessel that gets me to where I need to go. And it has its needs, wants, and desires. And trapped within that is me. And we actually refer to that in Judaism as the klipa. Mm-hmm. It's the shell So we look at all of us as being in a type of exile. And exile, in its most basic sense, is fallen. It's fallen. You were once in a good place with the Lord, and you fell. And now you're in exile. He's removed his presence. You've got to get some things right. You get it right. You come back up. Here in the future, we're going to see this with that dynamic with the golden calf. Right. They're not put in exile. God is pretty much wanting to just take them all out and start all over again. But in the sin state, it is that exile, and it removes you. And in the repentant state, you come back in. But the klipa is an exile body. Mm-hmm. Meaning, so what we believe is one time we started with the Lord. Whatever decisions were made, and Judaism puts the responsibility of the decision on us, we chose to come to this world. We accepted the challenge. We took the contract, and we chose that the reward of being in this place was better than not being in this place, even though we started with God and we'll be back with God. The moment we came down on this planet, whether Israel was again tomorrow, and it was the way Scripture said, we're in exile. We're in exile. And especially now that we've tasted of Yeshua and the kingdom being brought down to earth in that way, and the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit coming, unless it's full on heaven, nothing else is going to satisfy the soul. So we're in exile. So this klipas that we walk around with out of this torment, if you will, is constantly trying to feed and fix and fill these things, which is why Yeshua said, I'll give you something to drink and you will thirst no more. Drink from my waters and you will thirst no more, because it's constantly thirsting, but we're still trapped in that body.
Right? And it's thirsting for something. It's thirsting for something that it cannot receive outside of God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Which is the thing that's frustrating about that is that klipa, that our carnal existence wrestles with the spiritual concepts. That part of us that's like, Rav Shaul wrote, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, I that thing that I would do, I can't do. It's the thing that I don't want to do that I end up doing. It's this constant wrestling match of trying to get to and be the thing that my spirit is telling me I need to be.
Yeah.
It's the part of me sitting in Christ that is like, hey, this is the direction we're going. And the compass is pointing in the right direction. I know it's the right thing, but this shell that I'm in is going, yeah, but over there, I promise you what we really want is over there. No. What this thing wants is over there. But what the thing inside of me, the me that's sitting in the seat of my consciousness wants to attain and aspires to is in God. It's the, and the closer I get to him, the more I want it and the more I can sense it. And it's so good. And what do I need to do to experience that? And the flesh is going,
tomorrow.
Right. You're talking to me tomorrow about stuff that's not today, right now,
we'll
in my hand.
Just tomorrow.
Right. Exactly. Yeah. So it's that constant wrestling match.
Wretched man that I am.
Yes.
Yeah. And so, but even going, I think one of the benefits of growing, if you grow, one thing I recognize though also, what you do affects what you think. So the thing about my heart, the Lord knows my, what you do is going to make its way to your heart. And what's in your heart is going to make its way to what you do. And I think the Christian adage for that is fake it till you make it, kind of a thing. But that's one thing I've noticed when I start changing my behavioral patterns has mattered as well. It's mattered in the thought process. And I think one of it's just because if you put yourself in a situation, something you don't like, but you've got to do it because that's the responsible thing, to be a responsible husband, father, this is what I have to do. So automatically you've got to start battling your mind, because the only other option to do something you don't want to do is to just be very, very negative about it, complain the whole time, be mad about it. Well, if it's something you've committed to the Lord and you're going to do something and it's not something that's really in your wheelhouse as far as your personality, you have to take the mind in subjection as well. I had a revelation, this was a few years ago, and someone did something at work and I got pretty upset with them. Well, no, I didn't actually. It wasn't that big of a deal. Over time it was, but it wasn't that big of a deal at all. And it was during a time where I was kind of meditating on what we're talking about, the relationship between the heart and the mind, where, and I was taking an inventory of my thoughts throughout the day. What do you spend all day thinking on? Because, and here's why, Cedric, I'd come home and I'd be miserable. I would be worn out. I would be tired. And I work at a computer. I mean, it's not like I lift bricks for a living. Right. You know, now we know mental stress, it'll wipe you out. But that's kind of the point of why I was doing this. Mentally speaking, I was just utterly wiped out at the end of the day. And it was just, it was killing me, spiritually speaking. And so I started taking an inventory of my thoughts. And someone did something at work. I told them to put it here, and they put it 2 inches away out of spite, you know, that sort of thing. And it wasn't a big deal. It didn't matter at all. It was just the idea, you know, it was the idea of it. And so, you know, and I moved it where it needed to be and all that and kept on. But what I realized was I was thinking on it a lot. And I realized at one point, I remember thinking, an hour has gone by and I'm starting to now get mad. Like at first it was a nuisance. It was an inconvenience. After an hour, I was pretty ticked off about it. By 2 hours. And then after that, even when I recognized what was going on and I tried to stop it, and it was such a force in my life that I had created. Can God make a rock big enough he can't move? No, but man can. And we do it all of the time. And so by me rehearsing all of these negative thoughts, I was putting myself in a sheer situation of absolute torment, just torment. So I come home, I'm tired, I don't want to do stuff, we need to get some work done on the weekend, don't want to do that. And I just realized how much my thinking was affecting my very heartbeat. You know, and well, I say heartbeat because that's been proven through studies, you know. Right. And so I started dealing with that, and then I realized, well, if that's true, then also the opposite is true. Put me in a bad situation, and if I can watch my attitude about it and watch my thoughts about it, then it's no longer a bad situation. And I come to a conclusion in life, and I don't always master this, but it's what I strive for. I recognize nothing really matters except for how I respond. What someone says to me or does something to me is nowhere near as important as how I respond to what someone says or does to me. What they say to do to me, I'm not talking about situations. I understand if someone stole your car or burned your house down. I just mean everyday stuff. They don't hurt me as much as I hurt myself. And it's kind of like, trying to paint this in any good light. A woman gets slapped by her husband. She leaves him, you know, because of abuse. He hits her once. She has hit herself over the course of 30 years, 1,000 times, reliving that pain and that hurt. And I mean, but this is what redemption, this is the redemptive qualities of what the Lord is. Hopefully, I mean, not everyone honestly has access to that, because that's a kind of a special type of ministry to someone who's been through some traumas like that. But most of what psychology is dealing with, by the time you have rehearsed that 1,000 times, you literally have etched pathways in the physical gray matter of your brain that holds this memory and won't let go of it. And so I realized that for me, being in this klipa, but here's the thing about this klipa. Inside the klipa is me. Inside of me is the tabernacle. Which one do I go with? Which one do I build up?
Well, that's it.
Yeah.
At the core, it's that, you know, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And he that is in the world can sometimes include me. Yeah. So thankfully, greater is he that's in me. You know, if I have submitted myself to this process of living out this salvation that I've been blessed with and that I've received, then it's a matter of making a choice. Every day.
Yeah. Every day, all day. Yeah, absolutely.
Yes. You know, that's you know, famous, I beseech you therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you submit your bodies. Yeah. All of that, submitting your body as a living sacrifice requires a daily decision.
Yes.
And then walking out that decision, not just thinking about it and like, I'm going to do it, and then still go out and do something else. No. I'm literally going to allow God's perspective and his views and his, what he has taught me to be his values, to be the driving force in my life and to help me make the decisions and respond to people and situations in a way that are pleasing to him.
Yeah.
You know, and that sounds great until you got to do it.